Let's pray. Gracious Father, we ask this morning that you would open our hearts and minds to hear the voice of your Spirit speaking to us today. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. As we've mentioned, and as you heard in the children's talk, this is the start of Advent, the four Sundays before Christmas. The word Advent comes from the Latin word that means to coming. It means coming, doesn't it? And so in Advent, we are thinking about coming. We're thinking, as we heard, about coming in particular, aren't we? We're looking at the advent of Jesus the first time, when God became flesh, when he became one of us. We're also looking forward, as we heard, to the advent of his second coming. Now, it may help you if you think of another English word that's based on advent. Adventure. That's advent with a U-R-E at the end, isn't it? Now, adventure is something where stuff happens, isn't it? I like action movies, adventure movies. Stuff happens in them. We go from one thing to another. I often argue that Mark's gospel is the action gospel. This happens, and this happens, and this happens. If you read a chunk of Mark, you will see that it's literally that way. Then Jesus did this, then Jesus did that. And it almost feels like Jesus' whole three-year ministry happens in a couple of days. And that's what action movies or adventure movies are like, aren't they? There's a whole pile of things that are happening, and they invite you to come along, be a part of the adventure. And so when we're thinking of the coming of Christ as an adventure, that may raise for us some questions. You know, what's this adventure about? And here are just some suggested questions. We're going to touch on some of these this morning. There's probably lots of other questions you can come up with about Jesus' coming, and try to think maybe about some of these things even there we go, you got the questions there. Think about some of these questions about what people would have had before that first Christmas, before Jesus came in the flesh. So God created us. God's been at work with us for thousands of years. We have that story of God's work with us in the Old Testament, don't we? And so some of the questions you may have are things like, why did Jesus become one of us? Why did God have to become one of us? What's that all about? Why did that? What is the Messiah? What's this Messiah thing all about? How does that fit in? You may have a question, this may not come to mind, but hopefully will after we've talked a bit this morning. Who is the seed? What's this seedling? I mean, many of you guys are farmers. Seeds are stuff you plant in the ground. What's the seed? Do we need the Old Testament? That's a very good question in our modern day and age. Often we want the, you know, newer is better. And so the very fact we call it the New Testament, it must be the better of the two, mustn't it? So why bother with the old? How does any of this stuff, especially this stuff in the Old Testament, how does it affect me? What's it got to do with me? These are questions, and questions are part of an adventure. You know, why did he do that? Why did she go there? What's going on? Adventures lead us to questions. And as we engage with the questions, we go on the adventure as well. And I encourage you to be engaging in questions. We're never too old to ask questions. When you may read something in the scripture and say, why does Paul say that? Why did God do this in the Exodus? These questions are good questions. They're engaging with scripture. It's taking part in the adventure. So When it comes to the first coming of Christ, to his advent, we could spend ages going through the Old Testament, looking at all it has to say, and it has an awful lot to say. But I'll be kind, I won't talk for 3 hours on this morning. We'll just look at a few of the highlights, shall we? And let's go right back to the beginning. In Genesis chapter 3, oops, it's been a bit stubborn today. I've already switched to my phone to try and make it. There we go. So, Genesis 3:15. This is after Adam and Eve have fallen. They've taken the fruit. They've listened to the evil one. They've disobeyed God. And punishment's been dealt out. So this is the punishment given to the serpent, the evil one. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Many in the early church, and even Luther in particular, saw this as the first proclamation of the gospel. What are you talking about? This concept of that a seed, that someone will come from a woman, someone born of a woman, will bruise the head of the evil one. That this seed would come, and even though this evil one would bruise his heel, it is far worse to have your head bruised, isn't it, than your heel bruised. The way they saw this is that the evil one would attack this seed, but this seed would stomp him out. And they were waiting for this seed. Luther argues that when Eve bore Cain, when Cain saw the light of day, Eve proclaimed, remember this is, scripture doesn't say this is what Luther argued happened, that Eve proclaimed, great news, the seed has been born. Evil will be defeated and we can go back to the garden. If you know the story, Cain doesn't turn out all that great, does it? But Luther argues that throughout the Old Testament, there's this desiring of this seed to be born, the one who is to come, who will defeat the evil one. Even though the evil one will think he's hurt him, he will be the one who crushes the serpent's head. And we can see Jesus in that, can't we? Our Lord Jesus became one of us. The evil one thought he'd won, hadn't he? Our Lord Jesus was nailed to the cross. But in his death, in that cruel punishment, he had victory over sin, death, and the devil. The serpent bit his heel, but he crushed the head. This waiting, we heard it the Sunday school talk, this waiting went on for a long time. God's timing is not the same as ours. The waiting came to an end when that baby was born in Bethlehem. Many saw David, King David in the Old Testament, as the saviour that God had promised. They'd gone through a period of judges. They'd gone through Saul as king. They wanted a king that would lead them in God's ways. And David has lots of good things to say about him. But and we have this from 2 Samuel, God talking, David, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep to be ruler over my people, Israel. God chose David. This is the one who conquered Goliath. This is the one who fought Israel's battles and won. Surely this man, who Scripture tells us was a man after God's own heart, would be the one to defeat the evil one. Surely he is would have been the seed that was being waited for. But we know that this David was also, like you and me, a very flawed human being, wasn't he? And in fact, as we go through the Old Testament, it doesn't matter whether it's Abraham, whether it's Moses, whether it's David, all these great heroes of Scripture are very flawed human beings. They are people who put their trust in God and they mess up badly. And God remains faithful to them, even when they don't remain faithful to him. They are not the promised seed. In fact, this is a psalm of David's. Yay. This is the psalm of David's, Psalm 110. And in the early church, this was one of the most quoted passages arguing for who Jesus was. Because David says here, the Lord, so David's talking about God, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool at your feet. What's David talking about here? David's the king. Surely he would be saying, God says to me, sit at my right hand. That's what kings normally say, isn't it? God's so pleased with me, I'm going to sit at God's right hand and be his number one man. No. David says that God says this to his Lord. Someone who comes after David, who is greater than David. There's a connection to David. We start to see that throughout the Psalms and throughout the Old Testament, there's a strong connection always being put to David, that something will come from David. It's going to be tied to this seed. The other thing we see in the Old Testament, and what we have here is the opening couple of verses of Psalm 1. Now, you may think that the Psalms are just, you know, somebody just got a barrel of Hebrew songs and, you know, randomly picked them out and decided I will have 150 of these, and that's the book of Psalms. There is structure in how the Psalms are arranged. You have a look at the first one, you have a look at the last one, you can see part of what's going on. And often, especially if you've got a study Bible, it'll give you some of the hints of how things are grouped. The Psalms start out with the statement about the righteous man, the righteous person. Listen to what it says here. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. This is the ideal Israel. This is the ideal follower of God. He or she is someone who walks in God's path. He or she doesn't just follow God. Notice that they delight in God's word. They delight in his law. Their whole joy, their whole being is about their relationship with God. This is the ideal that we keep seeing everyone fall short of. This is the one we fall short of, don't we? We may know in our hearts this is what we want to be like, but we have trouble doing it. We want to be the righteous man, the righteous woman, but we have trouble. Why do we have trouble? Well, Paul points out in Romans 3, verse 10, There is no one righteous, not even one. As he would also says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short. Why one of us can't be the seed, why we can't save ourselves, is because we're all damaged. We have been damaged by sin. We've been damaged by the evil one. We live in a world where sin, death, and the devil rule. We can't, as Americans may like picturing, pull ourselves up by the bootstraps. Even if you think about that, you can't do that. There's gravity. It's a weird concept, but that's often what we're trying to do. We are trying to make ourselves into the people we think God wants us. And Scripture shows us that doesn't work. We need help. We need a connection to David that is going to help us. And that's what we heard about in our Jeremiah reading this morning. Yay. Jeremiah talks about, and remember, when Jeremiah is writing this prophecy, Jerusalem is destroyed. The temple is no more. The people have been taken to Babylon. And Jeremiah comes with good news. A righteous branch of David will spring forth. God hasn't forgotten his promises. It may seem like everything's gone so pear-shaped, God's given up on us. But the Old Testament shows us that we have a God who keeps on chasing us, who keeps on following us, who is doing everything he can to save us. And whilst none of us are righteous, God became one of us. In Jesus, we have the righteous man, don't we? We have the one who lives the way Psalm 1 talks about. We have the one who is a biological descendant of David, who is a branch of David, who is righteous, who has for us come. For Jeremiah, he was looking forward. And through him, sin, death, and the devil are defeated. We need someone who is fully God and fully one of us. Because one of us can't do this. We need someone far greater. So God became one of us, a seed of a woman who crushed the head of the evil one. As you go through Advent, remembering his first coming, just as his first coming was certain, so is his return. We don't know when, but it is certain. Hold on to this branch. Keep your eyes focused on our Lord Jesus and all he has done through his death and resurrection. We are in an adventure that goes back before creation. May your adventure with Christ this week be ever on your mind. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.